John chapter 10 this morning. We're just going to take the last three verses of John chapter 10, the three verses that we orphaned the last time that we were in our Life of Christ study. 3 weeks ago now, we saw Jesus sharing in Jerusalem at Hanukkah. That was a study that we began in verse 22. You don't read the word Hanukkah there. We read Feast of Dedication, but that's the same thing. And Jesus is doing much what he's done in recent months. He claimed to be God. The conversation ended, much as it has many times in recent months, with the Jewish leadership present that day threatening to stone Jesus. But once again, Jesus escapes, because his day of execution had been established centuries earlier, probably longer than that. God had probably ordained the day, the hour, the moment that he breathed the universe into existence, but we know that the date was recorded when the prophet Daniel recorded his prophecy several hundred years earlier. That day wouldn't come for 3 or 4 months from that date, and no one and nothing was going to speed that timetable up. So having escaped from the scribes and priests, again, we read in verse 40 that Jesus went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there. Not a lot of heavy exegesis going on here. But there are some interesting things to discuss in those three verses, and we'll talk more about them in a moment. But as we get back to the swing of things here in 2018, where are we headed? Where are we going in the Word? Well, after we conquer these three monumental verses this morning, at least for a little while, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke. I don't know if you've had an opportunity to grab the handout, the outline for our study. There are several copies at the info table. And you might have a harmony of the Gospels in the back of your Bible. There are several versions, kind of competing perspectives out there. The one that I'm mostly following, we made copies of. But the next 90 days, almost all commentators agree, the next 90 days from this point in the life of Jesus are available only in Luke's Gospel, specifically chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. And it's there that we'll read the parable of the lost sheep, the unjust steward, the rich man and Lazarus. We'll dip out just for one Sunday back to John for the story of the resurrection of Lazarus, different Lazarus. Then we'll be back in Luke for the 10 lepers, the persistent widow. And after 3 months or so, we'll spend a few weeks in episodes that appear in all of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's where Jesus will bless the young children. We'll have the rich young ruler, blind Bartimaeus. We'll climb a tree with Zacchaeus. And probably things will converge, interestingly enough. 4 months worth of history, 4 months worth of the life of Jesus will take us about 4 months worth of Sundays. And around Resurrection Sunday in our calendar, we'll find ourselves approaching the final week of Jesus' life. What do we do then? I actually have an outline that breaks the final week of Jesus' life into 52 different messages. We could literally spend a year there. We could also spend 1 week there. I think we'll do something in between. Wrapping up Life of Christ, I would expect mid-year at the earliest, end of the year at the latest. What are we going to do then? I don't know. Two things I'm praying about. One is following up our study in the life of Christ with the life of Paul. In the last 7 years, we've studied through the entire New Testament other than the book of James and Paul's epistles. So one option would be to use the book of Acts as a guide, as a backbone in essence, and study Paul's letters in chronological order. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians in there somewhere, and so on. But that's one option. Another possibility I'm praying about is that we bounce the New Testament to Wednesday nights and we tackle the Pentateuch together on Sunday mornings. We start at the beginning. We begin with Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. And that would be an interesting way to spend a couple of years, going through the book of Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I don't know. A lot to pray about. Got a few months to pray about it. Well, what are we doing the rest of the week? What does God have for Calvary, Wichita in 2018 for the 165 or so hours that we aren't here on Sunday morning? That's actually where I think our passage has something to say to us this morning. I know that it has something to say to me. Verse 40, he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Beyond the Jordan, back across the Jordan, in other words. Jesus left Jerusalem and he went to Perea, to the region to the northeast, the region where John's ministry had begun. And as far as we know, Jesus doesn't return to Jerusalem until Palm Sunday, until he makes his triumphal entry. Why? Why does Jesus leave Jerusalem and not return for this 3 or 4 month period of time? I think the answer is probably straightforward. He had done all that he could do there. He left Galilee, remember, several months ago because the Galilee region was increasingly hostile. So he follows that he's leaving Jerusalem now because it's not just hostile, it's homicidal. They're trying to kill him with alarming regularity at this point. So he goes to a region where the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and scribes, didn't have authority. They couldn't pursue him there, or at least they couldn't carry out their desire to execute him there. It was there that Jesus would reasonably be able to continue his ministry until the appointed time. And as he did, verse 41, people came out to hear him. And as they heard him, they made an interesting observation. They said, the Greek says that they kept saying over and over, they kept saying, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. John performed no sign. He did no miracles, in other words. No supernatural signs and wonders, which is provocative because signs and wonders were the usual signature of a prophet. It was God's stamp, God's seal that a prophet was speaking for him. The angel in Luke chapter 1, think back to Christmas, the angel announcing the coming of Jesus said that John would precede him and that John would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, fulfilling the prophecies written in the book of Malachi 400 years earlier. But Elijah did miracles. Elijah called down fire from heaven. Elijah raised people from the dead. So we can understand maybe why some would look at John and say, spirit and power of Elijah, where? How so? Show me some of this power of Elijah. Except that wasn't John's ministry. John's ministry wasn't to show off God's power. John's ministry was to show the way to God. His name was Jesus. So miracles had no place in his ministry. In fact, his motto was the opposite. John said, I must decrease that he, Jesus, might increase. I must grow smaller and smaller in the world's eyes that Jesus' name would be lifted higher and higher, be magnified greater and greater. John didn't come to work miracles. John came to draw people's attention to the miracle worker. And he succeeded so much so that his ministry is still bearing fruit here a year or so after his death. John performed no sign. The implication in the Greek is that Jesus was performing many. They're drawing a compare and contrast here. John performed no sign, but this man, on the other hand, but the signs that Jesus was performing lined up with everything John had told them to expect. Demons were being cast out. The lame were walking. The blind were seeing. And as a result, verse 42, many believed. Not everything that John said, not everything that he prophesied was fulfilled at this time. Jesus didn't take away the sin of the world at that point. That came later. Jesus didn't begin to baptize in the Spirit at that point. That also came later. But Jesus did enough to confirm John's words, to authenticate, to validate his prophecies, and thus many believed. Many believed there as opposed to the few who believed in Jerusalem. Isn't that just Jesus for you, though? Here it is. 3 or 4 months before his execution, he's been rejected by the leaders in Jerusalem, been rejected by friends and family in Galilee. He could have easily said, and who would have blamed him? That's it. They're not going to receive me. Fine. I'm going to just phone in the last 90 days. I'm not going to sit on David's throne this time around. Okay. I've done what I could do, taught these guys what they could learn. I'm going to find some place to hide out and just get ready, just get my head together for this whole cross thing. Except he didn't. He kept seeking out people who would be willing to hear. And it's not even a little bit unusual, is it? Doesn't surprise us, does it? That's Jesus. That's who he is. That's what he does. He seeks and saves the lost, even when they don't particularly want saving. That's not what blows me away about these verses, though, and not to take anything away from Jesus, obviously. This is Jesus being who Jesus is. The person that I walk away thinking about when I read these three verses this morning, though, is John. And maybe it's just where I am in my life and my ministry, but there's a couple things about John the Baptist that jump off the page at me. The first is that he's dead, and God is still using him. He's dead probably more than a year at this point, at least a year. Matthew 14, Luke 9, you can track down and compare the dates. He's dead a year at this point. The second thing that jumps off the page at me, even while he was alive, he wasn't a miracle worker. In fact, he's known for not being a miracle worker here. That's what people are remembering about him. What was the name of the prophet who was around here? He wouldn't do any miracles. Weird guy. Eight grasshoppers. Jack, Joe, John. Dead for more than a year, still being used. Still being used even though while he was alive, he didn't do miracle one. Third thing, if you want to add a third thing to the two things, Jesus calls him the greatest of all prophets. We don't get that here. We get that in Matthew's gospel, but the idea is here. Look at this. John didn't do a single miracle, but everything he prophesied was true, and everything that he prophesied was about Jesus. And Jesus says he was the greatest of all the prophets. And we see his ministry bearing fruit even after his death. If you're not impressed, it means that I'm not explaining this well. Greatest prophet in history, not according to me, according to Jesus, did no miracles. But the ripple effect of his ministry continued months and months after he was executed. So much so that Jesus seeks out this region. Jesus goes to this place because he knew that there was still more juice to get squeezed out of the fruit of John's ministry there. How'd you like to have a ministry like that? I want to have a ministry like that. I want us together to be a ministry like that. How do we do that? I read these verses and they shout to me a reminder of what we don't have to do to be used that way. We don't have to be dramatic. I read the end of John chapter 10, I'm reminded, ministry doesn't have to be dramatic to be effective. John did no miracles. He's the greatest of all the prophets. Sit with that for a moment. Let that sink in. And let it war with your spirit. Let it war with your natural tendencies. Because you and I in the flesh, we like drama, don't we? Some of you are saying, no, save the drama for your mama. Got way too much drama. Okay, I get that. The drama that shows up against your will, the drama that you have no control over, sure, yes. But don't we spend an awful lot of our time and energy seeking out drama on our terms? Isn't an awful lot of our recreational time spent surrounding ourselves with drama that we choose? Books, television, movies, sports, video games? Drama with tension and conflict and suspense. And then there's a moment where there's a revelation or a breakthrough, a discovery or a first down or a golden key. There's a big moment and there's a big actor on the stage. And the two come together and give us a hero and a victory and a story. That's drama. And we love it. And John hated it. John shunned it. He ran away from it. Because John didn't want the drama of his life to get in the way of the greatest story ever. The greatest drama ever. The greatest hero ever. John didn't want to be the center of the story because he knew the center of the story needed to be the beginning and the end of the story. needed to be Jesus. And so the motto of John's ministry became, let me decrease that he might increase. Let me occupy less and less space. Let me demand less and less attention. Let me command less and less respect, that it all might go to Jesus. Got to admire about that about John. I wish I was more like John. Got to be honest. Sometimes I'm not. Kind of like to be the center of the story sometimes. I don't always hate it when people talk about me, especially when they say nice things. Sometimes I like to be the center of the story. There's a part of me that gets a little jealous when someone else is the center of the story. There's a pastor's conference on the West Coast this week. I happened to tune into the live stream, and there was a friend of mine standing up there sharing. You know the first thought that came to my mind. Why not me? I mean, I might not have better things to say, but at least I'm better looking. Found myself getting a little jealous. Found myself getting a little jealous closer to home. Picked up the Wichita Eagle. There's a church across town that's had permits and zoning and easements approved for a big development that they're doing adjacent the big ditch. Putting in houses, putting in a school, putting in a community center, an events venue. They're going to do Christian concerts and a big deal. Really big deal. Part of me would love to be in the middle of that big deal. To be used of God on that scale, to do something that people are talking about, that's being written up in the paper, something dramatic. Who's to say that's what God wants? Dramatic doesn't seem to be who God has called us to be. It was maybe 3 years ago, we were on the verge of our own building project. Had plans to drop a steel building immediately to the south of this one. This would be basically lobby and foyer space, and we'd have a new worship center. And all of a sudden, giving began to retreat. Resources began to erode. And so our goal, our dream for the moment is much, much scaled back. It's simply to do a facelift and a renovation in our existing children's church, which is going to be great. God doesn't seem to be calling us to the dramatic. Now, prosperity preachers would condemn me for what I just said. Patrick, you're speaking from negative faith. A mansion is God's will for everyone. If you're not living in your dream house, if you're not preaching in your dream church, you don't have enough faith, or maybe you're living in sin. That's not what Jesus teaches. By the way, Jesus doesn't teach the opposite of that either, and we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we're not reverse prideful about this, because Jesus doesn't teach that those who labor in poverty are necessarily noble, or that those who find themselves in the middle of prosperous, even dramatic ministry are by definition corrupt or compromised. We need to check our hearts if the first thought when we hear another ministry being blessed is, well, they must be compromising. Yeah, that church is growing, sure. They're watering down the gospel. They're serving beer in their youth group. Probably get all of them together and give them porn and put them in front of video games. Come on, who are we to criticize another man's servant? 1 Corinthians 3:6. It's God who gives the increase. When the scalpel and the clamp and the scissor and the retractor get together to argue about who's the greatest instrument, the one thing we know for sure, they've all lost sight of the surgeon. What's our job? Our job is to help the surgeon accomplish his goals. Our job is to help the surgeon fulfill his will. Jesus doesn't ask us to be dramatic or unique or miraculous. The more we are, the more it obscures the world's view of him. Our ministry is to point people to him, the one who's perfectly dramatic and uniquely miraculous. That's what John did. That's why he's the greatest prophet in history. He did no miracles, but he talked about Jesus all the time. In fact, he moved outside of the city. He got away from civilization, free from distraction, so he wouldn't have anything else to talk about. Nothing to talk about but Jesus. John, you see the big game? No. John, you read the news? No. John, did you hear? Nope. I didn't tell you yet. Doesn't matter. Have you heard about Jesus? That's John's answer to any conversation starter. He talked about Jesus. He pointed people to Jesus. He told them who Jesus was, how to know him. In everything he did, he exalted him. Even before he was born, his life was a praise offering unto him. Not dramatic. Faithful. I don't anticipate 2018 being a dramatic year for Calvary Wichita. Now that I say that, it probably will be because that's God's sense of humor. But as we stand here today, the most dramatic thing that we've planned in recent years was the building project I talked about a moment ago. God took that away very clearly. He said, that's a great idea. Not now. Most dramatic thing we've done in recent years has been Light the Night, our October 31st outreach. Dramatic, impactful. And God very specifically took that away last year. I don't see either one of those things changing in coming months. Again, it means that they probably will. What do I know? But they don't need to change, is my point. I look at John. I look at the ministry he continued to have, the impact that he continued to have months after being executed as a criminal, and I'm reminded our ministry doesn't need to be dramatic or miraculous or unique because Jesus is all those things. He's all of those things and more and better than any of our ministries ever could be. And the best thing we can do in our ministry in 2018 or any other year is not distract from the message we've been given or the one who gave that message to us. What does that look like? Well, what does Scripture say that it looks like? Verse 41, all the things that John spoke about Jesus were true. People saw the alignment between what John spoke and what Jesus did, and they believed. Now here's the trick. If we apply that to our lives, why did people come to believe? They saw the actions done by Jesus line up with the words spoken by John, and they said, wow, they line up perfectly. That's great, but fast forward 2,000 years, who speaks God's word today? We do. Yeah. God has entrusted his word to us, to the church. Who acts on God's behalf today? We do. God has entrusted his ministry and his spirit to you and I, the church. You see where I'm going? Where are people going to see Jesus' word line up with his actions today? In us or not. If you want to hear, if you want to know my vision, my passion for 2018, that's it. Would I like to update, expand our facility? You bet. Would I like to expand our staff? Always. But those things are in the Lord's hands. Here's what he's placed in our hands. He's given us, every one of us, the opportunity to be like John, to let people see the alignment between what we say and what Jesus does in us and through us. That's our ministry. It can take a lot of different forms, can look like a lot of different things. Here's what it doesn't need to look like. It doesn't need to look miraculous. At the end of the day, it's not our job to make miracles happen. Our job is to be obedient. And a big part of being obedient is simply making sure that our words and our actions line up, that they line up with each other, and that they line up with Jesus. I'll admit, I don't love that answer. Not completely. There's a part of me that wants the answer to be more dramatic. Part of me wants a miracle. Because it's easier. If God would just blow things up and set things right and turn things around. That'd be a lot easier than faithfully choosing Jesus hour over hour, day over day, week over week. But why did people believe? The end of John chapter 10, not miracles, alignment. And so as I look ahead to 2018, and as I read God's word, I hear God's voice asking me, Patrick, are you doing everything you're saying? Are you doing everything I'm asking? Are you giving people the opportunity to see in you, in your life, in your ministry, the things that you speak of Jesus actually coming to life? And I've got to say, I've got room to improve. Had some time to think and pray this week, because I didn't have the energy to do a lot more than that. And God said, hey, what about your speech? I said, what about my speech? He reminded me that he calls us to have our speech seasoned with salt, to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks should be what proceeds out of our mouths. So God said to me, so these placeholder words that you use, freak, frick, flap, flop, frack, why do you need that? Why do you need to prop up your speech with that kind of stuff? And then he reminded me that it's probably not a good idea to call things holy that never will be. There's one that's holy. His name is Jesus, and you and I who are made holy in him. Pronouncing things holy that we know are the opposite of holy disparages Jesus. It's a small thing, but it's a small thing that takes away instead of adds. Lots of small things God has been speaking to me about. Stewardship. Stewardship of time, mostly. I try to ask myself what the best use of time is right now. God's been reminding me. Sometimes the answer is rest, Patrick. He's also been challenging me to remember that the real test isn't choosing between good and evil. Walking with the Lord more than 20 years, I'm pretty good at that. The harder thing is choosing between pretty good and best. God's reminded me my yes needs to be yes and my no needs to be no. And I said, God, I don't lie. I don't willfully look at people and speak falsehood. And he said, yeah, but sometimes you make promises you can't keep. Sometimes you say yes, intending to follow through, but not counting the cost, not counting the time, the hours, the commitment that that involves. He said, maybe you need to learn words like soon and not yet, or I'll try. God's been challenging me about love. Those who serve in ministry hear me ask a lot, what does love say? That's my reflexive answer when we come to a decision. What does love say that we should do? Really, it's another way of asking, what would Jesus do? But God has been showing me I need to consider a much greater sphere of influence when I ask that question. Because any decision that we make here affects people who affect people who affect people. And what's the best way to love that second, third order ramification, that second or third order ripple effect of decisions? How do we love the people that we're loving are loving? Discipleship. We're all about discipleship because God has called us to make disciples of all the nations. And God reminded me that there are still times that I look and I say, it's easier to just do it myself. Bringing somebody along to teach them, to show them, to model what it is that ministry is in this particular instance will just slow things down. And there's ministry to do, Lord, yes, he says. But if our ministry is going to outlast the people sitting in this room, if this ministry is to continue after our deaths, the way that John's did, we better be bringing people along. Prayer. The one thing that God has shown me about 2018 is it will be a year where we will be too busy to not pray. That's me. Those are some of the areas that God has been speaking to me about, areas that I'm realizing I can tighten up on. What about you? What about me, Patrick? as we head into 2018? Are there places where you're looking for the miracle, the quick fix, the dramatic solution, when it seems much more likely what God has called you to is simple faithfulness? One foot in front of the other, honoring Him, obeying Him, listening to Him, choosing Him again and again and again. I know how appealing the prospect of a miracle is. I know the miracles I'm praying for in my life. I know the miracles I'm praying for this church. But I also know that God hasn't called me to sit around and wait for them. And He hasn't called me to run around and try to manufacture them either. Even in this message, I tried running away from this message this week, because the next place that we go is Luke 13. And we get to talk about wide is the gate, but narrow is the way, and preach hellfire and brimstone. That message preaches itself. That message has got built-in drama. He hasn't called us to create drama or manufacture miracles. He's asked us to be faithful. Patrick, teach the next chapter. I'll supply the miracles. He does that every day. Take the next step, and I'll supply the miracles. 2 weeks ago in this building, Christmas Eve morning, someone passed from death into life. And it happened because they heard the gospel. They heard the word of God, and they looked at the people of God, the people that had brought them, the people that they met here, and they said, wow, those things line up. What I'm hearing lines up with what I'm seeing. And someone joined God's forever family. That's a miracle. Young man at the boys' ranch, after we left, goes up to Pastor James and says, can you teach me how to read this book? That's a miracle. Half a dozen teens, too cool for Jesus at the beginning of the week, worshiping Him with their arms up at the end of the week. It's a miracle. The person leading worship that day was backslidden a year ago, and he's ushering him into God's throne room. That's a miracle. The person who shared the gospel at the end of that session had more passion, more unction, more composure at 16 than I did at twice his age. God is growing a pastor, and that's a miracle. And we get to see them every day. If we aim for miracles, we're going to get lies. We're going to tell each other lies. At some point, if we make miracles our goal, we're going to tell each other that we're seeing them, even if they aren't really there, because we need to see them, otherwise we have to give up. But if we aim for the truth, we get to see miracles all the time. 2018, let's be like John. Let's just make it our goal. Let's make it our obsession to speak and live God's truth, to choose Jesus again and again, to let the word He's given us line up with the ministry that He's showing us and put it on display and watch miracles happen. Lord, thank You for the miracle that I still have a voice for a few more minutes at least. Thank You for the miracle that Hector still has a voice for a few more minutes at least. Lord, teach us to use our voice to praise You, to worship You, to declare You, not to seek or strive, but to abide, to rest in knowing that You're good, and that as we follow You, good will happen to us, to the people around us. Good will happen. Miracles will happen. not because we need them, but because we've decided that we need you. Consider his sacrifice. It was perfect. It was complete. We don't need to add anything to it. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished, paid in full." And God the Father validated that, vouched for that, when he raised Jesus from the dead. There is nothing that can be added to his sacrifice, and trying takes away from it. If we have to add our cleverness, our ingenuity, our seeking, our striving, our machinations, we're saying that Jesus' death was insufficient to pay for our sins. We don't want to do that, do we? Let's instead be like John and labor, hasten to get out of the way, to manifest the cross, to put Jesus on display, to decrease that he would increase in our eyes and in the eyes of the people that we're loving in his name. And the ministry that we do, the words that we speak, the people that we love, may they be simple. May they be faithful. May they be true. Spoken by hearts that trust that where truth is and where love is, ministry will happen and miracles will happen. Lord, as you remind us of your love, as you impress upon our hearts your sacrifice, remind us of ours. We lay down the fame. We lay down the notoriety. We lay down the drama, Lord, for the sake of your name being magnified.